me in your Bibles to the last chapter of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not unto me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so Paul's, this is probably the last apostolic word that Paul ever wrote down that was recorded. I think Titus was probably written before this. Hard to be sure of it, but that's my opinion. Titus does not seem to have the same kind of finality that this book does, especially here in this fourth chapter. All right, so when you are delivering a parting shot, you might want to speak of those things that are most pertinent. And I think that's exactly what we see here from the Apostle Paul. You know, there is a human element, although Paul, and I don't mean to diminish or to sound like I'm diminishing, that Paul is speaking under the element of inspiration. He most certainly is. So notice this solemn charge. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Well, that's one of the fullest charges that Paul gives anywhere in the New Testament. If you came into a court of law and you were about to testify, and the officer of the court said to you, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Well, that would add something of solemnity to that, to that legal proceeding, would it not? Well, notice that Paul uses exactly that kind of charge here with Timothy. And what does he charge him with doing? Well, it's to preach the word. Preach the word. What is preaching founded on? It's Bible preaching. It's not stories. And there's this great element of story today. I was having a conversation with a friend of mine about a conference he was listening to put on by some Reformed guys. And they were making some stories based on some Bible narratives. And they were telling this in what they call story fashion. And they were embellishing and adding all these things to make the story, to draw the people in to the story. May I say that storytelling is quite different from preaching. Storytelling is quite different from preaching the word of God with all of the things that Paul will tell us here that preaching is to be about. What is preaching to have? Listen to what he says. First of all, the preacher is to be ready, instant, in season and out of season. The minister is to have a word ready at all times. He cannot think, okay, well, today's my day off. I don't need to be ready to preach. He doesn't have that luxury. The preacher is to be ready at any time. Be instant, in season and out of season. When it's inconvenient and when it's convenient. That's what Paul means. When it's inconvenient and when it's convenient. When you're out in the marketplace, I wear those little shirts. They say Pastor, well, there's not a little shirt. I wear those shirts. They say Pastor Todd on them, right? The writing's little. It's got that little writing on it. It says Pastor Todd. Every now and then somebody will say, hello, Pastor Todd. And that starts a really nice conversation. That's why I wear them, right? Some people look down and they shake my hand. They say, Pastor Todd. And on they go, and then others. But we're supposed to be instant, in season and out of season, when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. We're not supposed to be like those Levites and those priests that are described in the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm sure they had somewhere very important to go, right? But there are times where plans must go on hold, because we're called to be instant, in season and out of season, to preach the word. Notice he doesn't say preach the words. I had a friend of mine a long time ago, pastor friend of mine, memorized the Sermon on the Mount. This is even before we came to Texas. Memorized the Sermon on the Mount. The next week he came into the pulpit and preached the Sermon on the Mount. And I said, brother, I'm not sure the Sermon on the Mount is really designed for that. That would be a reading, that would be a recitation, but it wouldn't be preaching. We're to preach the word, not the words, but the content, all of it. We're to tie it together. We're to make those connections that the Bible makes from one end to the other. We're to teach, like Paul says, the whole counsel of God. Preach the word. Don't leave any of it out. All of it together. Bring it together. Cause your hearers to understand that the Bible has messages that are unified throughout it. Doctrines that don't change from era to era to era. That the word of God is indeed quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It has all of that and more. So preach the word, Paul says. Now, part of that preaching, notice, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Okay, so what does it mean to reprove? That means that if something is out of the way, you bring it back into the way. What is rebuke? If something has been out of the way for a while and it remains out of the way, even under reproof, then you take it to the next level and rebuke. That is a more authoritative charge. In other words, can I say it this way? Sometimes we're supposed to squirm under the sermons. Sometimes we are. One of my mentors taught me, you've heard me say this, every time you preach, brother, you make sure and draw blood. Well, spiritual blood, obviously. You know, not from the ears. And then notice also he says exhort. And to exhort means to encourage strongly. Not encourage, make feel good, but encourage strongly to believe and to do what the Bible teaches. Sometimes we'll say, well, I want, you know, give me some encouragement, brother. Okay, I'm going to encourage you to obey. Encourage that way. You know, sometimes that's what encouragement is. Now, sometimes encouragement is, hey, nice job. Well done. Keep up the good work. Well done, good and faithful servant. Keep going. Right? Sometimes it's like that. Other times it's, let me encourage you to stop doing that and to do something else instead. Preaching is supposed to be of a measure confrontational. It is supposed to confront us. There is an assumption that is made on the part of the Lord with regard to preaching that it's not simply mutual admiration when we come together. That we're supposed to be challenged and stretched. And certainly some of those sermons that we would think back on that we've heard over the years in this pulpit or out of this pulpit, doesn't matter, that we've found most profitable are those that have been the most stretching to us. I remember one of a modern day guy that is president of a book selling organization, and he was on a tour, and he was promoting a book, and he said, "This book will stretch you." That's okay. That's what we want. We want that kind of stretching. So that's the kind of preaching that Paul enjoins and presses to Timothy. And then notice he says, with all long-suffering and doctrine. With all long-suffering and doctrine. Well, okay, well, I already told him that once, Paul. Say it again then. I already told him that once. Say it again. Repeat. Preach with long-suffering. Preach with patience, in other words. Not just patience with regard to repetition, but patience with regard to compassion. That kind of patience as well. Let your heart go out to your hearers such that you don't become frustrated with them if they don't hear. Be patient in that way as well. Don't be afraid to say it over and again, and every time with grace. And then finally, also with all longsuffering and doctrine. The phrase doctrine divides is a common phrase among churches today, but that nothing could be farther from the truth. Doctrine is what unites. Doctrine is what unites. So we must remember that. And so the preacher is also to preach doctrine. Then verse 3. Notice the warning that comes to Timothy. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Well, we could go on for quite a long time talking about the fables that are prevalent in the Christian church today. We don't need to do that. But I do want you to understand that the day that Paul warned Timothy about, at least in part, comes to pass at various ages in the church. And we're in one of those ages where people want fables more than they want the Word of God. The preacher is not to indulge that. I've told you about those guys that from time to time will call me up and they say, "Pastor, I'm just really called to the ministry." Okay, how old are you? I'm 20. Okay, where do you live? In my mom's basement. What do you do for a living? I deliver pizza for Domino's. Okay, you're not ready to be a preacher. You're not ready. And one of the main reasons you're not ready to be a preacher is because you need to learn to do something for a living that will keep your theology from being for sale later. So that you can fall back on something if a church says, "I don't know about that salvation by grace alone stuff. We want to hear about what kind of good people we are." And if you don't start preaching like that preacher, your job description comes under review. Well, you need to have something to do at that point besides preaching. So very important that we hear the apostle here and what the implications are that churches will be filled with those from time to time who will not want to hear sound doctrine, but will want to hear fables instead. All right, so then Paul has several other commands for Timothy. Notice, watch thou in all things. That's the first. Watch in all things. Be aware. Be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of the people to whom you preach, to keep good account over the flock of God that over which Christ has made you overseer. Then he says, endure afflictions. Don't let the hardships, the rigors of the ministry drive you away. Do the work of an evangelist. And I'm old-fashioned in this. I believe that the office of evangelist is an apostolic office. That these men were the errands, they carried apostolic errands with them. That they were commanded by the apostles to go here and there. When I first started studying the New Testament as a man who was going to preach the word under my studies, I first thought Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus. And that seemed to work for a little while until I studied the book of Acts more closely, and I saw Timothy all over the ancient world. Well, if he's the pastor in Ephesus, what's he doing over there? 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 Why did Paul send him there? Why did Paul send him there? Why did Paul send him there? And this guy Titus, that's in the next book, why did Paul leave him in Crete? And why is he giving him commandments? Well, this is apostolic labor that these men did under the authority of that apostolic laborer. And so these men were called evangelists. And I believe that the office of evangelist is an extraordinary office that has passed away. As those who charged the evangelists have gone, so have the evangelists gone. Okay? But Timothy is to do the work of an evangelist here. That is, he is to, what? Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's the work of an evangelist. And there may be other specific things that come up. Notice that he's to be impervious to fads. He's to be impervious to debate from the pulpit. He's not to give heed to fables and other kinds of things. He's not to be a polemicist from the pulpit. There is a place for polemics, but not necessarily the pulpit. There's a place for encouragement to the people of God in the right kinds of things, and that may come across as polemics, especially when errant practices have obtained in the church. It may even sound like the pastor is picking on certain views. Well, he may think that his congregation has particular need there, and we must give him leave to do that then. Okay, and then notice also, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. What does that mean? Make full proof of thy ministry. In other words, give everything to show that you really do belong in the ministry. Give everything to that, to make sure that you do belong in the ministry. All right, so now we hear Paul, if you will, passing the torch. Listen to what he says here. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me. Not only me, but those who've loved his appearing. And so notice what Paul is doing. Paul has his eyes upon the end of his life here. And so this is a solemn charge to Timothy, who will stand, and others like him, in the place of what Paul has done already. The foundation that has been laid is Jesus Christ. Paul has been building on that foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones. And there will be men come after him, like Timothy, who build gold and silver and precious stones on that foundation as well. And so, again, this ministry that we have, and there have been times in the church where the ministers of the church that had the most authority did the least preaching. You realize how foreign that is to the word of the apostle here. If the apostle spent his days preaching, and if his charges spent their days preaching, we must understand that this is one of the primary works of the minister. One of the primary works of the minister is preaching, and then all the other things that are necessitated by that primary work, like the study that goes along with the preaching, the education, the submission to the brethren, and all other concomitant things that make that preaching that facilitate that preaching. Okay? Those things are necessary unto that preaching. And so that minister must be about all those other things too. We had a guy once in a vicinage council. One of the men asked him, well, how often do you read the Bible through? And he said, well, you know, I don't read very well. Some of us sat there and thought, you don't read very well. That's like, you know, a mechanic saying, I don't want to get any grease under my fingernails. That's your job. I don't know how you do your job without being able to read. This was before the days of audible.com, where you could listen to encyclopedic Christian works by ear. How do you do your job as a minister if you don't like to read? If you don't like to study, if you don't like to compare what is going on out there in the world and keep your people protected and inoculated from the errors out in the world and past errors that keep rearing their head in every age. How do you do that? I don't know. I don't know how you do it. If preaching is necessary to the preacher, then all of the things that facilitate preaching are also necessary to the preacher. So those of you who aspire to the ministry, keep those things in mind. All of that is necessary. All right, so now verse 9. We come to a couple of other, maybe housekeeping issues. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Notice that the apostle did not hesitate to ask for and to receive help. He was not prideful in that way. Do thy diligence to come unto me. I need help. Damas loved this present world. He's forsaken me. What a terrible way to be remembered. We don't want to be remembered like that. We don't want to be remembered as those who loved this present world. How are we remembered today? Boy, it's an interesting question, isn't it? Damas is remembered as one who loved this present world here in the pages of Scripture. When someone thinks about you, what would be a reasonable epithet to add? When someone thinks about you. I don't know if I can answer the question for all of us here. I hope that when someone thinks of me, that it would be faithful minister of Jesus Christ. He spent the time in his study. He spent the time trying to unpack the Scriptures for us. He was instant, in season and out of season. He was tireless and so on. I hope that's how I will be remembered. Those are the epithets that will be attached to my name rather than having loved this present world. Right? Well, it's an interesting thing to think of. Especially interesting because sometimes we're deceived as to what we think of ourselves pertaining or in comparison to what others who observe us would think of us, right? So, something to think about, especially as we come to that kind of epithet here. So, notice we see that other people have departed to different places and only Luke is with me. And so we must indeed commend Luke that this imprisonment is probably not as easy as the first imprisonment was. And yet Luke remains with Christ. Sorry, with Paul. So what an amazing thing there. And then there are others. Mark, who at one time was at odds with the Apostle Paul, Mark is invited to come. Timothy, bring Mark when you come. And so we hear about restoration, don't we? Whereas there was at one time estrangement, now there is restoration and fellowship again. There is forgiveness and an acknowledgement of usefulness and mutuality in all of that. Well, that is a very encouraging thing to hear then. And then notice also, Paul has said, the cloak that I left with thee at Troas with Carpus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Paul says, oh, don't bring those books and parchments. I'm all done with that. I'm about to die. No, Paul's going to be reading and studying all the way to the end. He says, I'm about to depart. Oh, by the way, bring the books and the parchment. I'm going to continue my studies, right, until the end. And the cloak, interestingly, let's remember what Roman prisons were like. If it was cold, they didn't issue you a nice coat to wear, right? Bring the cloak, and that's why he says later on in the book, what? Did you hear it? Come before winter. Bring the cloak, and please, if you can, come before winter. It's going to get cold here, and I'm going to need that coat, right? Maybe you're affected by that as I am, because here are, this is like the end of the book of Hebrews. This is a man of whom the world is not worthy, and yet he's treated like the offscouring of all things. But that is the way of God's servants in this world, isn't it? Okay, so then when Paul says that there is laid up a crown of righteousness for him, I just wanted to make sure that we mentioned that. There's all of this weird stuff, that casting our crowns. And let's just remember what Paul means. The crown of righteousness means it's a genitive of substance. He's going to receive righteousness. The crown, the reward that he receives is that he will be completely delivered from all sin and misery. He'll be made completely holy upon his death. And then at the resurrection, reunited to his body, and forever will be in that estate. That's the crown of righteousness that Paul's talking about. And it's not because he's been a minister. It's because he's been a believer. It's a crown of righteousness that Jesus will give to all those who call upon his name. That same crown awaits all of us if we believe in Jesus Christ. And the object of our hope will be filled up. No more to wrestle and to struggle with sin. No more to be beset by sin. No more to be bested by temptations. No more to be tricked by the enemy of our souls. No more to grieve our Lord and to grieve ourselves that we have grieved him. Instead, we'll receive the crown of righteousness. Now that is something to look forward to, isn't it? All right, well, we'll have to close there. We're out of time. Let's stand.